I believe the verses that have been sung, the words that have been sung, have been from the Lord. I'd like to just offer... Thank you. I'd like to offer a word of welcome this morning. If you're a visitor here this morning, we greet you in Jesus' name. No matter from where you came, whether it's from near or from far, we pray you feel welcomed here this morning. I know that Robert and Lily have some guests here from Germany this morning. We welcome you too in Jesus' name. Pray that you sense God's presence here today as well, that you will sense God speaking to you as He speaks to our hearts today also. Let us rise for an opening word of prayer if we could. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for a beautiful service. We thank you, Lord, for meeting with us here this morning. You've already spoken, Lord, through your word with that wonderful question. Does God love me? Do you love me, Lord? And I pray that our answer is yes. And if there's anyone here this morning that is unsure whether that answer is yes or not, or whether they're not sure they really have peace with God to be able to even answer that question, I pray that this morning their hearts would be touched, that they would be convicted, Lord, of their sin, that they'd be convicted, Lord, of any place of unbelief in their heart, and that they would find the true Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, this morning and this day. And Lord, this morning speak to us. May we hear what you have to say. Give me your words. Give me unction, Lord, of your Spirit. And may your church hear your words. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to the church here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship this morning. And may we be moved, Lord. May we not leave this place the same. May we not have met in vain here, Lord, but may we have met here to hear from you and to hear what you have to tell your people. So, Lord, we thank you and we give you praise and glory and honor for this day and for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. There you see in front of you a very powerful word. Duty. Duty. It's a word that we don't hear very often in Christian circles. And even in the world today, in America, in Europe, throughout the world, it's not a concept or idea that is highly regarded anymore in many places. Duty. The idea of duty for most people has taken on the meaning of not being able to be independent, of not being able to be free-spirited because of duty, of not being able to express whatever or whenever you want to. Duty seems to imply to many people not being able to go wherever you want to go and go whenever you want to go. In fact, duty implies or means to many people that you cannot be your own, that you are obligated to someone else or to some idea or to some ideal. So the notion or thought of duty today is often avoided or in some places even made fun of. Duty. But you know, in the world today, there are certain places where duty is held up very highly. Just think of the police force around us. Think of the firemen around us, the people that run the fire department. Think of the EMTs, those that run ambulances to and fro, and some EMTs are here, part of our fellowship. Paramedics, emergency room personnel. They know about duty, don't they? When a call comes at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning and there's an emergency and they have to go out and meet it and it's a dangerous situation, they go in because of duty. No one wants to be awakened at 3 in the morning or be put in a dangerous situation, but they understand duty. And they enter in. The military, soldiers understand duty. The U.S. Marine Corps, its motto is Semper Fidelis, which is Latin, which means always faithful. And the question becomes, always faithful to what? And the answer is, always faithful to duty. Duty. Duty has taken on almost to be a bad word in our societies today, because it seems to take away our independence. It takes away our being able to stand up for our own rights because we have duty to someone else. And unfortunately in the church today, not just our church, but I think throughout churchdom, if I can say it that way, many have the attitude toward duty that is nearly the same as the world's attitude toward duty, that we don't want a whole lot to do with duty because duty will not allow us to do the things that we want to do. And I think that's happened in the church for several reasons. One is because so many in the church have developed self-love. They love themselves. They love what they want to do. They're self-centered. They only want to do what they want to do. So they put duty on the back shelf because duty means I won't be able to make my own decisions. I won't be able to do the things that I want to do. But yet I think there's a bigger part group of people in the church that do not understand our Christian duty because they have not been instructed. They do not know what duty is all about. While not highly regarded by the world, the concept of duty should still occupy an honored place in every believer's life. And today I have been led by the Lord to bring a message of instruction concerning the duty of the Christian life. And I would like to make that the title of today's message, The Duty of the Christian Life. First of all, I think it's good to give a definition for duty, because some of you might not really understand, you know, what that word actually means. So I went to a dictionary, several dictionaries as a matter of fact. But before I give that definition for duty, I want to acknowledge that we all understand what the word, or most of us understand what the word works means. Works. Well, works, biblical works, are closely associated with duty, but they are slightly different. So let me give a definition for duty, and then I want to give a definition for works, and then show you what the difference is, and then I want to get into God's Word and speak more about this thought. Duty, defined in the dictionary, something that one is expected to do, or bound to do, or required to do by spiritual, moral, or legal obligation. Second definition. Duty is the binding force of something that is spiritually, morally, or legally right to do. Duty, a task or a chore that one is expected to perform out of respect and obedience to an authority. Duty, obedient submission with reverence and respect. Synonyms, words that are similar to duty that we would find in the English language are responsibility, service, obligation, commitment, and calling. These are definitions for duty. Now let's look at works. The Bible gives us a definition for works. First, let's say what works are not. And I think we've heard this many times from this pulpit, but being that we have visitors, or maybe some of you younger ones, it might be a good refresher to remind you what works are not. Works are things that we do. And in Christian circles, they are things that we do that the Bible asks us to do. And the wrong kind of works are those works that we do thinking that they will gain us salvation. Works will not gain us salvation. Works will not gain us entrance into heaven. Being baptized in a church, having church membership, will not get you into heaven. It will not save you. And we need to define that quickly here this morning, because we know from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and most of you know this verse, it says, "It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, our works will not save us. The things that we do will not save us. We're only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the wrong way of looking at works. Now, what is the biblical way? Where's the place of works in the life of a Christian? Well, God tells us in James, the book of James, chapter 2, we see what the Lord has to say about works. In James chapter 2, the Lord tells us this in verses 4, starting at verse 14. And again, these are verses we know, but we need to look at them in view of today's topic. James 2:14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is God, is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we see here that works in the true believer show that God, the Holy Spirit, is active in their faith-filled life. See, works are the results of salvation. Works are the result of the Holy Spirit filling and working in your life. That's the correct view of works. So I've given you sort of an overview of the definition of what duty is, and I've given you a definition of what works are not and what works are. So how do works and duty fit together? Probably the best way of looking at it is think of a large forest. Inside that forest, there are individual trees. Now, if you can imagine in your mind, works, the things that you do for the Lord, showing forth your converted heart, your redeemed heart, your works are the individual trees. And duty is the forest. Now, we know that in many forests, there are different kinds of trees. You might want to have one part of the forest where you have Douglas fir trees. You might have one part of the forest where there's a group of Ponderosa pine trees. You might have another group of the forest where there are locust trees, another group where there's oak trees. Altogether, they're a forest. Even though there are specific parts of that forest, the Douglas fir trees, the Ponderosa pines, the oaks, the locust trees. But inside those groups or clusters or groups of kinds of trees, there are different individual trees. And those individual trees are our works. And so often we as Christians, we, using the saying, you know, we lose the forest through the trees. We start looking at all the trees and all the little works that we feel, oh, we got to do this, we got to do this for the Lord. And we lose track of what our duty is for the Lord. So I guess a good definition is our works flow out of our duty for the Lord. And this morning, I want to show us how that works through God's Word. So turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament. Turn to Luke chapter 17, if you would. And we're going to lay a foundation on Scripture's view of duty through this passage. We're going to be in this passage for most of today's teaching here this morning. And I believe it's even more than a teaching. I believe it's a preaching and exhorting us to see God's view of duty. Let me set a little context here. Luke 17. Let me set a little bit of context here. Our Lord Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure. The Lord Jesus knows that in the real short future here, in just a few days, He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be wrongly judged, and He's going to be hung on a cross to die. And He's preparing His disciples for His departure when He will not be with them anymore. So He's giving them some pretty hard and tough and difficult to swallow instruction. And here in 17, He starts out instructing them about anyone who causes a little one to stumble. Look at the first few verses there. That it's better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. And the disciples are thinking to themselves, wow, you mean, because they'd already offended little ones. Remember when the little ones came to Jesus and they said, oh, get away, get away, get away. And Jesus said, hey, let the little ones come unto me. Remember the little story about that? So they already knew they'd already offended some little ones, some little children. But of course, we know the Lord means more here when He makes that statement, offending little ones. He means leading others astray, little children, of course, but also leading adults astray, giving them wrong instruction, offending them, leading them astray. It's better for a millstone to be hung around his neck and thrown at the deepest part of the ocean, the deepest part of the sea. So that puts the disciples a little bit on defensive, saying, wow, then what can we say without offending somebody? If I say anything, I'm going to offend somebody. Does that mean there's going to be a millstone tied around my neck and I'm going to be thrown in the sea? So they're a little bit concerned here. And then the Lord goes on in the first part of 17 and in verse 3 and 4, and they talk about if a brother trespass against you, if someone sins against you, and they repent, notice a key word there is repent, and they repent and they come to you and ask for forgiveness, you must forgive them. And the disciples probably said, well, yeah, I could probably do that. But then Jesus goes on in the next verse, it says, well, if that same brother trespasses against you seven times and repents, again, repents the key word there, repents and asks you to forgive him seven times in a day, you need to forgive him. And now, our Lord Jesus has kind of crossed that line of acceptability to them because they're saying, because obviously the Lord knew. He knew their hearts. They knew that they'd probably had some life experience in their own personal lives where that had happened to them, where someone had offended them one time, sinned against them and come to them and asked for forgiveness and they forgave them. And then the person did the same thing again to them and came again and they had to forgive them. And if the person repented, they had to forgive them. And maybe after a couple of times, they kind of just gave up on the person. But the Lord's saying here seven times in a day. And they're like overwhelmed. They're saying, you mean I got to be careful I don't offend a little one or I'll get a millstone around my neck. And if someone comes to me and they sin against me and they repent and they ask for forgiveness, you mean, I've got to do that seven times in a day, Lord? It's almost more than I can handle, Lord. And look at their response in verse 5. In verse 5, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Lord, this is almost more than we can handle. We need more faith to be able to handle these things you're teaching us because it seems impossible, Lord. Increase our faith. So most people go to verse 6 and they read about the faith of a mustard seed. Look at it, verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea and it should obey you. So the Lord said, if you have that faith, you can do that. And usually that's where we end. And we say, okay, that's where that subject ended. When they said in verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. And they read about that. We read about the mustard seed faith, and a lot of us have heard a lot of sermons about that. But you know what? We miss something very powerful in this passage here. Because, see, God gives us instruction, more instruction, how to increase our faith. And that's where I want to start on this morning. Look at verse 7 through 10. And that's another way we increase our faith. In fact, it is probably one of the major ways we increase our faith. Let's read it. Verse 7 of chapter 17 in Luke. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You want to increase your faith? Are you this morning like the disciples here? And you're crying out, Lord, I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know what's going on in my church. I don't know what's going on in my family. I don't know what's going on in the world. I don't know what this president's going to do to America. I don't know what's going to happen in Europe and the rest of the world or the Middle East. Lord, it's overwhelming, Lord. Increase my faith. And the Lord says right here, then be my servant and fulfill your duty to me, and your faith will increase. Your faith will increase. Let's look at this passage more closely. Here we have a parable. A parable concerning service and duty. And it reflects upon what our attitudes as Christians should be when we have done all that God has commanded us to do. Look at verse 7 and 8. But which of you... Now, let's make this real here. We live in America. Europe had more of this than we did. But still some places in the world it is like this. But let's talk about us Americans. About 1,770-something years, 76 years actually, about after this was written, America formed a constitution. Okay? And then about 1,861 years approximately after these words were written, America had a civil war. And yes, we've had our struggles on racial equality and things like that then, but with that Constitution, with then the Civil War, and then in the 60s, the Civil Rights Movement, pretty much slavery, the master-slave situation in America was somewhat wiped away. Now, in other parts of the world, there still is slavery, and there still are masters. But if we can, for 1 minute, or for at least the rest of the session here, think about what it's like to be a master and what it's like to be a servant or a slave. So the Lord starts out in verse 7, which of you, now any of us, if we were a master, I'm talking an all-ruling, all-powerful master, and most masters who had slaves had power over life and death over their slaves. Which of you, if you were a master here, each one of us, having a servant, and a servant wasn't a server, wasn't a waiter or waitress at a restaurant that you leave a tip for and, you know, you have them pay the bill. No, we're talking about a slave servant. Which of you, being a master, having a servant, and that servant is working. That servant is plowing or feeding cattle. In biblical economy, agriculture was big. So this master obviously had a large farm, and this slave was plowing the field, and he was working and feeding the cattle. And it gives us a little bit of clue of duty, right? Duty does not just involve one part of our life. See, one duty leads to another duty and leads to another duty. The servant was plowing and he was feeding the cattle. And he worked until the day's end. And still, when the day ended for him, the servant still had work to do. In this case, he had to serve and wait the table for the master's meal. And the servant would not eat and would not rest until his duty to his master was complete. Now that escapes many of us, but it's God's word. We are God's servants here this morning, and as servants, we are bound by duty to do all we can for His honor and for His pleasure. He is the master. And I think somehow we have lost that concept. And I want us to gain some of that concept back today. Because sometimes I think we are just a little too proud, a little too haughty, a little too independent, a little too self-serving. And God is saying this morning, I'm the master. You're the servant. Our whole time and our whole strength are to be given as servants to our master, Jesus Christ. And this responsibility toward God is to be done humbly and willingly, just as a servant in the parable. If you look closely at those verses, do any of you see any indication that the servant complained to the master? Do you see any indication that there was grumbling, that there was a bad attitude, that there was contention, that there was strife with the master? There's nothing there about that. The master said, do this. The servant did it. No question, no grumbling, no complaining. Well, we could learn a lot from that, couldn't we? You know, when we have performed as Christians today, when we have performed and fulfilled all our responsibilities, the Lord says there's still more to do. There's still more to do. And see, the Lord is the one that will give us the power. He will equip us to do those things, but there's more to do. When, for example, here in our fellowship, when we feel we have performed and fulfilled some of the responsibilities here in this fellowship, whether it's preaching God's word, whether it's doing an opening or a children's lesson or doing family verses and song, or maybe it's fixing meals, as some of you sisters do, for those who are ill or those who have just had a baby, a child. And, you know, when we've done those things or when we've done, setups and preparations for some of the large meetings that take place here, Youth Bible School is going to meet here in a few weeks, and there's probably going to be, you know, close to 700 young people here. And we say, wow, when that's done, I'm done. I'm glad that's over with. But we don't see that here in this parable, do we? There was plowing, there was feeding cattle, there was farm work, and then when the day was over, there was even more work to do. That was the duty. That was the duty that they had as servants, and that's the duty that we have. When we feel that we have fulfilled our responsibility, notice why I always said that, when I feel I fulfill my responsibility, then I can do this. But see, God's word says otherwise. It's not my decision. It's not your decision. It's the Lord's decision when our work is done, because He's the master and we're the servant. God continually wants us to serve Him. There is no sitting down time. There is no time for retirement in God's kingdom. We need to be waiting on the master's table, fulfilling the obligation to the master, whom we as servants should willingly serve. And also another thing we can learn from this verse here from verse 7 and 8. Look what it says. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? In other words, by going to sit down to meat means go ahead and sit down and eat. How many of you, if you were the master, again, it's hard for us to imagine this, but let's say you were the master and you had the power of life and death over that servant. And you could have bought any other servant. You could have bought any other slave, but you bought this one because of maybe their strength or their intelligence or whatever. And you bought them for a purpose. They were meant to do their duty, to do their work for you, the master. They've been out cleaning all day, working all day. But, you know, you've had your master's duties as well. And the servants don't know what the master's duties are. But the master really has some big responsibilities. But the servant doesn't know that. So the servant gets done with his day. Is the master going to say, the master's tired too, and the master's hungry also. Is the master going to say, servant, hey, I'll tell you what. You come in, you eat first. I'll stay here, I'm hungry, but you know, I'll just kind of watch you eat because you eat first. That's what this verse is asking. Is the master really going to do that? No. The master is going to say, like he says in verse 7, in verse 8, and will not rather, isn't the master really going to say this instead? Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward, thou shalt eat and drink. See, the reality is that the master needs to eat first. And it doesn't matter how hard the servant worked or how hard the servant thought he worked. That doesn't matter to the master. The master says, get ready, come in from working, do what you need to do, get dinner ready or supper ready, and feed me. I eat first. And when I'm done, then you can eat. Wow. What's that tell you? What it tells me is this. It tells me that we should not expect to sit down to eat any kind of meat, any kind of meal. And I don't mean physical food. I'm talking spiritual blessing, spiritual growth, resting in the Lord. Those things are not fully going to come until we have finished the work God has called us to do. Somewhat of an example. Fathers, you lead morning devotions for most of your family. So some of you, if you leave too early, you have devotions sometimes maybe in the evening. But you know, when you finish your family devotions with your family, you just don't, okay, I'm done with my duty for the Lord today. I shared God's word with my family. Now I'm going to go off and just live for myself and just work and do whatever, you know, until the next morning when that happens again. No, we don't do that. And we all know we don't do that. But that's sort of the mentality we tend to get. And the same with the sisters. They get up in the morning. If they try to squeeze in a devotion time sometimes. I know with little children it's hard to do. But sometimes during the day you try to get a little bit in. But when you get your little time with the Lord done, do you just go, okay, I'm done with that today. Man, I fulfill my duty to the Lord. Now I can go on and do what I want to do, make my own decisions, do all the things I want to do. No. You sisters know you have children to feed, children to clothe, children to teach, a husband to love and to pray for. There's a lot of things still to do. Well, that's the way it is in all parts of our life as Christians. And all the works that we do for the Lord need to flow out of a good vision of what the forest is. What is our duty before the Lord? Those are the things we need to do. One service of duty to God leads to another. Just because we think we're done does not mean that the Lord says you're done. This parable also teaches us, if you look carefully at it, that we need to be careful to finish the work the Lord has set before us. Let's not leave things half done. When God has told you to do a work, complete it. And you know what? And complete it well. This servant did it well. And then the reward from the master will come in due time when the master decides it's time. But see, the servant had to do things well. Can you imagine, sisters and men, you're asked by your master who has control over life and death and has spent all that he has to buy you as his servant. And he says, I need sup. I need dinner. I need supper. Do you think you're just going to slop together a bologna sandwich and just throw a glass of dirty water there in front of him? No. But you might say, well, hey, I've worked all day. I've been plowing all day. I've been feeding the cattle. I've been working on the farm. Hey, you should be happy with a bologna sandwich with no mayonnaise on it and dry bread and a cup of dirty water in a dirty glass. You should be happy he's even got that. Was that the master's? Was that the servant's attitude? No, the servant, in my imagination, and I believe it's not too far from the truth, what I see is the servant who says, my Lord loves a certain kind of beef stew, and my Lord loves lemonade. And I'm going to set up a beautiful setting there with a clean plate, and nice, I don't know if they use forks in those days, a fork and a glass of nice lemonade and their favorite stew, and he likes it hot. I'm going to have it right there for him. And see, I believe that's the kind of servant that was in this parable. And that's the kind of servant God wants us to be. He wants us to do things right, and he wants us to finish our job, and he wants us to do it well. You know, the person plowing in the field, and a lot of you have, some of you have come from backgrounds where you did use farm animals to do your farm work, you know, your horses, your mules. You know, and when you were done at the end of the day, you just couldn't leave your horse out there standing in the field all night. You had to unhitch them. You had to clean them up, feed them, give them water, put them away, because they were very precious and very important to your livelihood, were these animals. So I can imagine this servant, when he got done and he was called in to fix the meal for the master, he had to put away the animals, the oxen or the horses, whatever he was using to plow with. He had to clean them up, put them away. There was a lot of work involved, but you know what? He did not leave the task undone or half done. Finished it to completion, then did what needed to be done. We could learn a lot from that. Are you finishing the things that God has told you to do in your life? Or are you leaving them half done because to finish the other half of it is too much work? It's too uncomfortable to finish the rest of it, Lord. But the Lord is saying this morning to you, it's your duty to finish it. Okay, I'll finish the rest of it. I'll just slop it all together and I'll be done. Okay, you happy? You happy, God? Sometimes we have that attitude, don't we? But God says, no, finish it and finish it well and finish it with a good attitude. Isn't that what we teach our children to do? Isn't that what you sisters and you brothers are trying to teach your children to do? Okay, put away your toys the right way. Don't just pile them under the bed. Do it right and do it well. And see, we forget those childhood lessons. I think that's why the Lord opened up chapter 17 talking about causing a little one to stumble. Because see, he wants us to be like little children. And we try to train our little children to be, you know, responsible and to be able to fulfill those things that we want them to do. But yet we ourselves as adults don't apply those same principles to our own lives. And God is reminding us this morning, he wants us to apply those principles in our life. It is only right before God that Christ should be served before us. And what's interesting is God teaches us these lessons about duty. He doesn't teach us those lessons about duties on the mountaintop experiences. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to have youth Bible school here. I mentioned that already. A lot of us are going to step forward and we're going to say, yes, we'll clean the bathrooms. Yes, we'll set up chairs. Yes, we'll vacuum the floor. Yes, we'll work in the kitchen. Yes, we'll set up tables. Yes, we'll clean up. Yes, we'll do dishwashing. You know, those things are great. And praise the Lord for all of us and all of you who will volunteer and step up and do those things. Because we're praying that during that Bible school session, that a lot of young people will come to Christ, that there'll be some that will become converted. Those that are in sin will repent and get their lives right with the Lord and with their parents if their relationships are bad. And that young people will grow in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to do, and it is part of our duty to do. But that's not always where God teaches us our best lessons about duty. The best lessons and the longest lasting lessons about duty that God teaches us is in our everyday life. Our everyday life. Waking up in the morning, greeting your wife, greeting your husband with a bright countenance. Loving your children, disciplining them and training them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Learning how to get along in a church with people that, you know, you really maybe don't like all the time. Whose personalities are a little bit weird, who are maybe a little eccentric. Maybe they're a little too pushy. Maybe they're a little too bossy. Maybe they're a little too lazy for you. But see, that's where God teaches us those lessons about duty. Is in our everyday life. In our everyday life. And those of you young marrieds, you know that. One day the honeymoon does end. And you have to get back to real life. And that's where duty steps in. I'm now a wife. I'm no longer my own. I'm a husband. I'm no longer my own. Duty. Duty. So the Lord needs to be served before we are. And then only then and afterwards will we be able to drink and eat of His glory, eat and drink of His love, eat and drink of His rest and His comfort. Another thing we learn from these two verses here is this. And you sisters would probably understand this, maybe a little more than the brothers would, but you brothers know too in different ways. What's it take to prepare a meal? Well, you have to plan, don't you? Most of you will plan. You will say, okay, tonight for dinner, at least that's the way it is in my house. I know it's in your house because I've been in some of your homes. I know it's that way. Some of you are going to have fellowship meals this afternoon. Some of you sisters already have things in the oven or in the crock pot that are baking and cooking right now. You have things, a salad or something, or dessert in the refrigerator. You know it's already been planned out. Well, you know, the servant here did the same thing. The servant, I picture this. The servant knew his master because he loved his master. There's no complaint or grumbling against the master here. This servant loves his master. He wants to serve his master. That should be our heart, by the way. So he wakes up in the morning. He knows he has a day of work ahead, plowing the field, feeding the cattle, taking care of the farm. But he gets up early in the morning. He says, okay, I know my master. I'm going to have to serve my master, or I get to serve my master, supper tonight. So before I go out in the field, I'm going to make sure, okay, the dishes are ready. Okay, I'm going to make a stew, so I'm going to maybe, you know, get the ingredients here together. And he likes lemonade. I'm going to squeeze the lemonade right now and get it ready to go. And I don't know if they had lemons in those days, but you know what I mean. But that's all planned ahead of time. And see, that's the way we need to be about our duty. See, we cannot haphazardly go about God's work. We need to plan about God's work. See, God has laid, I believe, on just about everybody in here, some form of duty within the body of Christ or within your own family or within your own neighborhood. And you need to plan. Well, how do you plan? Well, you get into God's Word and you say, Lord, I sense you leading me in this direction. And then you begin to pray. Then you pray some more. And maybe you fast. And then you go to an older, mature brother, maybe a minister, maybe a brother in the church, who is a mature and spiritually sound, and you kind of run it by them. But before you run it by them, run it by your wife. Or wife, run it by your husband. And begin to plan and say, Lord, we sent you leading in this direction. But don't just haphazardly say, okay, honey, we're going. And you take your wife and out the door you go. Or wives, you do the same thing. You don't. Sometimes we hide behind our husbands, but we're the ones that grab our husband by the arm and say, we're going this way, honey. And pretty soon, rather than being in your right place, you're out of place or out of order, and you take your husband in a wrong direction. And many of us that have been in this circle long enough know that we've seen that happen in the past. And the question is this. If we want to really do God's duty in our lives, we need to plan ahead. And we need to be faithful. Don't just do it haphazardly. They said here in the middle of verse 8, the master says, gird thyself. He tells his servant, gird thyself. Get ready. Prepare. Gird yourself. And we need to do that in our own lives. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our minds. In preparation. And this servant's service was successful. And he fulfilled the master's desires and he pleased the master. He did that. So if God has laid some kind of a duty on your heart, that the Lord is saying, I want you to learn how to live sacrificially. I want you to learn to give up your time and your money and your efforts for God's kingdom. Or he might be telling you, you know, your family's not where it needs to be. Your duty is to get your family in order. Get it prepared for the hard times that are coming into America. Hard times are coming to America. They're here already, but they're going to get harder. And we need to have stronger families, brethren. We can't have these loosey-goosey families where our children are doing whatever they want to do, the dad's doing what he wants to do, the mom wants to do what they want to do, and they get together on Sunday and everybody looks nice and quaint and cozy. It's not going to work anymore. We got to get ready. And the Lord might be laying that on you as part of your duty to do. Get prepared, get ready. But whatever that duty might be that God's calling you to do, do not enter it haphazardly. Don't just jump into it. Prepare your heart. Get ready now. Verse 9. Let's look at that verse real quick here. Verse 9. Doth he thank that servant? He here is the master. Let me say it this way. Doth the master thank the servant because the servant did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. Well, I trow not is Old English. That means I think not. In other words, no way. No way. Doth the master thank the servant because the servant did the things that were commanded him? No way. No way. It's not going to be that way. No, it's not the way it's going to be. And see, there's a valuable lesson here for us. The servant should not expect special praise and recognition for doing things that he was expected to do anyway. And so often we here, I'm not talking about here in this fellowship, yes. Throughout any Christian group, any church, whether it's a Baptist church, an Amish church, a Mennonite church, it doesn't matter. People are people. And the thing is, so often we maneuver to get a little more praise, to get a little more recognition. Maneuvering, expecting recognition. Did you notice, God? Did you notice what I did today? Did you notice, God? Did you notice? The servant didn't say, hey, master, did you notice what a great setting I placed for you? Did you notice the lemonade? I squeezed it fresh this morning for you. Did the servant say that to the master? No. The master just expected it to be a good meal. And the servant knew what was expected of him. Does the master thank the servant? No. Is that because the master is mean and nasty? No. The master is just saying, well, the servant's doing what he's supposed to do. Now, that's hard for us in America or in the modern world to understand that. We say, that's not fair. He's the master. We're the servant. You know what? For the fleshly human, it's not fair. But for the servant of God, who has been bought by the blood of God's only begotten Son, it's the least we can do for our master. The least we can do for our master. No good works of ours, no good works of ours can merit anything at the hand of God. Instead, we expect God's reward not because of what we do for Him, but because of His promise to honor His faithful servants. If you keep your finger in Luke 17 and turn over just a couple of pages to Luke 19, there's another parable here. I won't read the whole parable because of time, but it's the parable of the pounds. A master had three servants. Remember the story? He gave each servant 10 pounds. That's valuable like money. Okay? 10 pounds. And then the master left. And the master came back and he asked the servants what they did with his 10 pounds. And two of them invested it and made a little bit of extra money for the master. The other one had a bad attitude about his master and he just hid the money and did nothing with it. But for the two that did what was right, look what the master's response was here in this parable told by Lord Jesus. He said in verse 17, to the servants that had done well, he said, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant. In other words, thank you, servant. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You see, God will thank us for doing our duty. And He will reward us abundantly for doing our duty. But it's going to be when it's His time to do it, and it'll be in His way. But we should serve Him because He is the faithful and good master. Verse 10. So the Lord doesn't thank His servant. It's just expected of the servant. And it's not because the master is mean or demanding. It's because he's the master. We need to understand master-servant here. Verse 10. So likewise ye. So now we're away from the parable. Now God's talking to his disciples. The Lord Jesus is standing there. His disciples are there. He's told them a couple of verses about this servant plowing and then fixing supper for the master. Now he says, likewise ye. And he's telling us this morning, likewise you and you and you and you and you and you and you. Likewise you. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. So when you've done everything that God's told you to do, and where does he command you to do it? Right here in his word. Okay. Whatever God tells you to do, that's what he's commanded you to do. Whenever you have done all those things which are commanded of you, then you and you and you and you and you and you and me need to say this. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Whatever we do for Christ, though it might appear to be more perhaps than what others do, it is yet no more than our duty to do it. Too often we compare ourselves with one another and we say, well, you know, I pass out more tracts than they do. Don't they have a heart for evangelism? Look at my heart for evangelism. Do you notice, Lord? You notice how many meals I fixed for people this year? I mean, I've got a list in my calendar. I've at least fixed 50 meals for people this year. Did you notice, God? But you know, that sister over there, I think she's only done like 5 meals. What's wrong with her? Doesn't she know her duty is? But see, God might have told you, sister, to do 75 meals and you only did 50. That was your duty. And that one over there that did 5 meals, maybe the Lord told her to do 1 because maybe she had some issues she had to deal with her husband and with her children. We don't know what somebody else's duty was, but we do know this. We need to watch out what our heart attitude is. What our heart attitude is. You've only done what you were commanded to do. And that doesn't make you anything special. And we should not think of ourselves as anything special. We should think of ourselves as unprofitable servants. Now, let me give a definition of unprofitable servant here. Many of you men own businesses. All of us work in some sort of workplace of some sort. Think of this. If you're a business owner, in America today, we don't have, in Europe, throughout the world, most of the world, we don't have masters and servants. We have like bosses, employers, and then we have employees, those people that work for the employer. Now think of yourself as an employer, a master, let's put it that way. And you have an employee who comes in, someone that works for you, and they come in the morning, they show up late for work, and then they pull out their cell phone and they talk to somebody on the phone, they get a cup of coffee, and then they put down the coffee and they start texting, and then they do a little bit of work, but they really don't do a whole lot, and 15 minutes later they're out in the parking lot talking to some friends that have come to visit them at the job site, And then pretty soon, you know, you turn around and they're taking a nap. They're sleeping. Until the phone wakes them up and then they start talking to their friends again. And at the end of the day, that employee, that servant, has not made you any money. He has not made you any profit. We would call that person an unprofitable employee. The Bible will call that an unprofitable servant. Now, let's take that idea. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our master. You pass out 150 tracts to somebody. Sister, you fix 50 meals for somebody. Does that profit God? Does that give God any more income, if I can use that word? Does that profit God at all? No. You know why? He owns everything already. He created everything. Everything is his. Out of nothing, he made everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the gospel. Anything that we do for him is not going to gain God anything. It's for us. It's not for him. Do you see why he calls us unprofitable servants? anything that we do isn't going to profit God anything. He gave it all for us. He gave His Son Jesus Christ for us. He became a man for us. He suffered, He endured, He dealt with all of the wickedness of man that was directed to Him. He bore all of our sins, your sins, my sins, all of mankind's sins on that cross. We don't profit Him anything. And yet somehow, some way, we think, wow, Lord, I'm fighting this battle for You. Punch there, punch there. And we think, oh, did You notice, God? I hit him with that right hook. I knocked him down. See that? God says, you profit me nothing. You're unprofitable. Just like your employee. He didn't make you $1 that day. In fact, you lost money that day. And if we could begin to see ourselves that way, yes, I believe exactly what Jason shared this morning. Does God love me? Yes, God loves me. But He loves me so much, He won't let me destroy myself. He wants us to learn how to be a servant and how to have a servant's attitude and how to have a servant's heart. That's the Lord we serve. He wants us to look to Him. When we start looking to one another, we're finished. Because we start comparing, we start backbiting, we start doing those things that will tear any relationship apart. Whether it's a marriage relationship, a church relationship, an on-the-job site relationship. As a Christian, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And when the battle rages, you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. When there's a battle raging, there's a firefight out on some military field somewhere, in some war zone somewhere, they're listening for orders. What do we do next? And they look to their captain, or they look to their sergeant, or to their captain, or to their colonel. And the colonel looks to the generals. And everyone's waiting. Okay, what's he going to tell me? What do I do? And that's what we need to do. Lord, You're the master. And we listen, and we pray, and we step out only when He says, now look on the horizontal level. Now look this way. And I'll show you how to look. And I'll show you what to look for. But if we on our own say, hey, I see it over there, I see it over there, and we haven't looked to God first, we're in trouble. See, the servant, I don't know if he was the only servant for this master owned. I kind of doubt it. But that servant here, he didn't say, hey, master, wait, I have fixed supper for you 5 days this week. Hey, get that other guy to do the supper for you, would you? No. The servant said, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. And if we keep that vertical view and quit looking to people around us, you know what will happen? It'll keep us from jealousy. I'm talking about human jealousy. She's prettier than I am. She gets nicer dresses than I do. You know, my head covering is a little nicer the way it is. You know the stuff that we do? Or we men, we do the same thing, you know? I know more Bible verses than he does. You know, I'm more evangelistic than he does. You know, I've been to the mission field at least 6 times. I haven't been to the mission once. You know, we go into all these little things that we do to create value. And God is saying, if you would look to me, I'd put value in its right place. There'd be no more jealousy. There'd be no more comparing. There'd be no covetousness. There wouldn't be a complaining heart and a complaining attitude. Do your duty and your faith will increase. Do your duty and your faith will increase. And don't compare yourselves with others, thinking you're better than they are. Look at another thing about verse 10. Unprofitable servant, we have done that which was our duty to do. Instead of being proud of our servanthood, instead of being lifted up about who we are and how we are, we should serve the Lord humbly enough to consider ourselves as unprofitable. Not useless unless we're doing God's, the Master's work. Because we have simply done our duty. Yet it should be our duty and pleasure to serve Him out of love. Because He first loved us and gave Himself through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We all must remember that even when as a Christian we do our duty, it is not by our own power or by our own might that we do it, but it's by the strength that is given to us by God through His Holy Spirit. Do we have a right to expect anything from the Master according to God's Word? No, we don't. We have no rights. We have no rights. Should we feel that we have worthiness because of what we've done before God, that He'll say, oh, you're worthy because of all those things you did? No, we have no worthiness before God. See, we exist and our being exists because of who God is. He is our Master. In closing, I'd like to turn to the Old Testament passage in Ecclesiastes. It's a beautiful passage. It's a powerful passage. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12. Last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. You might be saying, well, I really don't know. You know, when I prepare a sermon and the Lord lays something on my heart and He says, you know, I want you to just keep reading and keep writing. Keep reading and keep writing. I don't know you brothers that do sermons, but that's what the Lord does to me. My family knows I hole up in my little office there for hours and hours and hours. It takes me hours and hours and hours to prepare a sermon. I don't know how many. 16 hours, 20 hours to prepare a 45-minute to an hour sermon. I don't know what it takes for you, but that's what it takes for me. Prayer and preparation. There's an old saying about, you know, about preparing a message. You read yourself full, you pray yourself hot, and then you let yourself go. That's a great planning for a sermon. But you know, I've only finished half my sermon this morning, and I'm already a little past time. So I'm gonna end it with this verse. Here, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's a sobering two verses there. The secret things that you think that you're hiding in your heart that you're trying to let everybody else think is duty, God's going to kind of get those things out of your life, or He's going to discipline you for not getting them out of your life. But look at the whole duty of man. It's to fear God. And see, do we fear God this morning? I know we've heard some sermons and some openings on the fear of God, but do you fear God this morning? I'm not talking about reverential awe. I'm talking about, yes, reverence and awe toward God. That is our duty. But you know what? We also need to fear God. If you're sitting here this morning and you're lusting, if you're sitting here this morning and you're coveting, if you're sitting here this morning and you're jealous, if you're sitting here this morning and you're daydreaming about what's going to happen this afternoon, you know, you better fear God. God could strike you dead right where you sit this morning. That's the kind of fear we need to have. I don't want to sin because it's going to displease my God. Yes, because I love Him, yes, I don't want to displease Him. But yes, also because I fear God, because He's all powerful. If we had a little bit of more of that in us, I think we'd be a whole different people. And then our other duty is to keep His commandments. Now, we're not talking just the Ten Commandments. We're talking the whole counsel of God. And if you're not in the Word, you're not going to know the whole counsel of God. And I tell you what, shame on you if you're depending on me or any other man up here to give you the Word of God. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach the Word, what God's laid on His heart that He wants His people to hear. But the whole counsel of God, that's your responsibility. If you're not in God's Word, you're not doing His duty because you're not going to be able to keep His commandments. And there's no excuses. You can say, well, I don't read that well. You don't know how slow I read. I only read one word per minute. Then read your one word per minute, and in 1 hour, you're going to read 60 words. And you know what God can teach you in 60 words? I pray in these few verses in Luke, He's taught you a lot. And you know, there's more in there that we haven't even dug out yet. It's a deep well of treasure, God's Word is. You might just be able to read a word a minute and 60 words in an hour, but you know, out of those 60 words, God can change your life. So let's learn to be the servants of God that He wants us to be. Unprofitable we are, but yet precious in His sight. Isn't that a paradox? Unprofitable servant, but yet so precious to Him that He gives us the keys to the kingdom. Wow. Well, this morning, may we hear the whole counsel of God. May we ponder those things. Don't just go home and forget about it. Think of these things. Duty. Duty. Duty for the Lord Jesus. Duty for the Lord. Why? Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain for you and for me. Amen.
Well, as Brother David was preaching on Christian duty, I was thinking of Jesus' words, "Follow me." Jesus told his disciples, "Follow me." And those are words of duty. Those are words of action. And that's a life. That's not just a prayer. That's not just a trip to the altar. That's a life with shoe leather on it. So, what do you all have to share? Raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you down here.
Yeah, I was blessed this morning by the message, Brother David. Sometimes I have found in the teachings of Jesus that Jesus' perspective is a perspective of heaven. And there are moments, you know, like when he told his mother, "Woman, what is that to you and me?" You know, when he told his disciples, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" You know, there are moments like that that get, kind of crosses something in our hearts. And I know this morning I feel like the Word of God, unless you're going to argue with the Word of God and you're going to argue with the Son of God, there's something that I feel it crosses something in my life where my perspective is wrong. The things that Jesus is saying there, like you said there, David, you know, isn't the Master going to thank me for doing anything? Something about that crosses something in my heart. And I just want to acknowledge this morning, it's not me. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The problem lies here. There's something wrong with my thinking. There's something wrong with the way I think. I think heaven. I mean, I think earthly. And Jesus Christ is thinking heavenly. And I want to submit my thinking to heaven and acknowledge that heaven is right and change my thinking. The other thought I had as you're preaching, David, is that there is one example that I remembered from Scripture of a servant that went out of his way to get thanks. And the Apostle Paul said, if I preach the gospel, then that's no benefit to me because it was given to me as a duty to do. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. But he says, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to do it free of charge and go beyond the call of my duty to please my Lord. And I want to be that kind of a servant too.
Yeah, I just really appreciated being here this morning. I thought the messages were both very good. I thought about a story that I think it was mentioned here one time about some very learned, educated man at the end of his life saying that the most important thing that he ever learned was "Jesus loves me, this I know." And I thought that was really good. I appreciated Jason's message on that. And I also appreciated the David's message. I appreciate the analogy of servants and masters, slaves and masters. And hard work will never make us families of the master, never make the slave a part of the family of the master. That only comes by grace and love of the master. And we're only saved by grace. We're not saved by our works. And I appreciated that teaching. Works or obedience cannot save us, but refusal, I also believe that refusal to obey God can cost us salvation, even though works can't save us. Non-works or refusal to do what God asks us to do can cost us our salvation. Obsession with not working can be just as distracting as obsession with work salvation. I really believe that. I think we need to be very careful that we're not against works just because we're against a works that saves us.
Back here in the back.
A few years ago, I was in North Carolina working on a CAM project, and we was working for an older black couple. And the guy I was with started asking him, was any of your family ever in the slavery? And he said that his grandpa was a slave. And this man asked him, well, how was it? You know, was he beaten or was it a hard life? And he said, my grandpa always told me it wasn't hard. He said he loved his master and he did whatever he wanted him to do. And the slave, he said, even though that he was a slave, he had a good relationship with his master, and that there wasn't friction there because he was there to serve, and he never tried to run away. He never tried to just not do things because he felt that that was what he was to do, and he had enjoyment in his life of just being a servant. And in our own lives, serving God and our duties, they don't have to be a drag in our life, but it can be an enjoyment and a fulfillment to walk in those duties that the Lord has given to us and to be faithful.
Matthew's record of the parable of the talents in verse 30, chapter 25, it says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I found it interesting that you have two unprofitable servants. And the one that went and hid his master's talent, or the pound, as Brother David gave Luke's record of it. That unprofitable servant was cast into outer darkness. And yet you have the scripture there in Luke 17 that we heard this morning. Again, an unprofitable servant. But yet we don't have the thought of him being cast into outer darkness because of his duty toward God. And it reminded me there of the account of, I think, in Matthew 21, where the man had two sons. And, he asked his son to go and do this, and he said, sure, Father, but he didn't do it. And he went to his other son and said, son, go and do this. And he said, I won't do it. But then he repented, and he did it. And it wasn't the son that talked a lot that was justified, but it was the son that fulfilled his duty that was justified. So I trust that we can all be men and women of duty toward God. Thank you, Brother David, for the message.
Yes, I thank God this morning for the message that we heard, and I believe it was the word of the Lord for us all, and I just praise God for this message, and I want to get more busy myself with God's work. I feel that I've neglected the work of God many times and not been as faithful there as I should have been, and I just want to praise God and Brother David for the message this morning, and just pray that all of us would be busy in the work of the Lord, and I was in contact yesterday, as a matter of prayer, with Brother Nicholas Robertson in Bolivia, and he was telling me that the paperwork for the colony status, which is what he's under and many others that are working down there under to be in the country with their visas, is at a standstill right now, and they may all be sent back home, the ones that have that status. And so let us all be in prayer for that, because that would be the work of the Lord stopping in the lives of many people and ceasing their things that are being done. So let's all be in prayer that the Lord would work something out there for those brothers that are working in God's field, and their mission would not be ceased, and that the blessing they are in so many lives could keep on going.
Brother Roy.
Yes, I am very grateful that the God that we serve is not like that harsh master there in Luke 17, where he demands so much to the nth degree out of his servants. But God does show his love to us through his Spirit. And it has a lot to do with our relationship with the Master. Jesus himself said, "My commandments are not grievous." And yes, we do have a duty to perform. That's true. That's right. That's scripture. And yet I believe that God does give us, out of the heart of his love, the grace that we need to do his will. I'm reminded of the Ephesian church that Jesus wrote to in Revelation. They were sure enough doing their duty, but they lost their first love. And it has everything to do with our relationship with the Master. There's a saying that says, if you want to, you don't have to. And I want to serve God. I don't want to have to serve him.
When I read these verses, these words here where it says, we are unprofitable servants, when we see it from the human side, it sounds very discouraging. It sounds as if we are unworthy, that there is no sense to go on and to stay where we are. But I think that when we pray and when we ask for God to increase our faith, we can get the power to turn away from those questions. If we are to get discouraged, or to even ask ourselves, are we able to go on? And I want even to make myself here hope that, or just to wait until the Master returns. And then, when the Master returns and he sees the works, then he will say to me, or to us, well done, my faithful servant.
Amen. Brother Don, is there someone else? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I just wanted to to share this morning that the past week was a very, very discouraging week for me. And I don't even know why I'm sharing this morning, because I could just go on like nothing's happening and, no one would even know. But I realized this morning, as God had convicted me, I just wanted to confess this morning that it was just self-pity, and just wanted to confess that this morning as sin. And I appreciated the message this morning, and I know these things, and I just need to exercise myself as that unprofitable servant and to do my duty. And I was just very, very weary last week, and just looking to the Lord, and just you know, just kind of wallowing in self-pity, and I just want to confess that, and God has renewed my vision this morning, and I just want to bless the Lord for that this morning.
Blessed as well today to be here. I appreciated Brother Jason's exhortation that God loves us and that God cares for us. And it is our temptation in those times when things get tight to forget that God is for us. We didn't just get in this by some mishap or wrong turn. We're in this press because God loves us and cares for us. And I appreciated the exhortation to look for a miracle. Let's pray for a miracle. Let's pray for God's deliverance in the midst of those things. And also those scripture verses that Brother David would have shared. I've loved those verses as he's exhorting us there on forgiveness. On forgiveness to a brother that has sinned against us. And he's exhorting us. They're saying, "Oh Lord, that's too much. How could I forgive somebody that much?" And then he tells about the mustard seed. You know, if you have just a little faith, this you can say to this mountain it would be moved, or you can say to this tree be uprooted. And he's saying, it's not more faith that you need. I'm your Lord and Master. You called me Lord and Master. You know, he's forgiven us freely. He forgave us freely, and so we have a relationship with this Lord and Master. He loves us, and out of love for him, out of understanding of his grace toward us, we can. And we not only can, we must forgive others. We must forgive others as freely as God has forgiven us. And, you know, the heart of duty, you know, I think of with my wife. I love her dearly. And she is a precious gift from God to me. And, you know, if I walked up to her and I said, you know, I said that in church today because it's my duty to do. I don't think it would come out real well. You know, if I give flowers and say, oh, I did that because it was my duty. I don't. I think of my wife when I'm out and I want to buy flowers for her because I love her dearly. And D.L. Moody said some words I really appreciate. He said, I will not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. And the thing with salvation, with the Lord and Master being our friend, being the one who laid down his life for us, oh, may we serve him with all of our hearts. Not because he's a harsh man that's going to whip us real bad if we don't, but because he loves us so dearly. And we want to pour our lives out as a drink offering to one that is so worthy of our love. May that be our hearts. I appreciate the word duty. But oh, may our duty be love-filled duty, because God is love. And he abides in God. Love abides in God and God in him. And may that be our hearts as we consider these things.
I bless God for the messages today. I came today with some anxiety in my heart and some fears. And the first message was a great comfort and led to the second message. Once our fears and anxieties are relieved, then it's time to get to work. And so I appreciate those things. One comment that was made in the second message stirred my mind. How the slave has his duties, and so does the master. And the slave really doesn't know all that goes on in the master's office. And I don't know about you all, but I've had the experience in the workplace of a fellow who kind of likes to stick his nose into the master's business. And he tries to know more than he really needs to know to do his job. And everyone around makes jokes and laughs and pokes. And I mean, they see him doing this, and the boss is irritated, and everyone else thinks he's, you know, has bad attitudes toward him because of it. And I had to think of myself and think, you know, and especially in regard to into the fellowship, and should I as a servant be looking over the shoulder of the minister or the deacon, trying to peek into things that I really don't know much about, or really that aren't mine to be addressing, and do my duty and let those that are leading do theirs? And that was an encouragement to my heart as well. I bless God for the messages.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.